Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Speaking of this atmosphere, let there be light. Our topic this month, the title is Clear Intentions, Moving Your Life in the Right Direction Through the Power of Yes and No. Those of you who are listening to the podcast or watching YouTube, I would suggest you go back and listen to part one. I think you'll enjoy this a lot more if you hear that first, and then come back and catch up with us later. Those of you who are already here, let me tell you where we're going. It's an amazing thing about the scriptures, and I will always refer to the scripture. I don't care. I mean, I've quoted everybody up here from swamis to communists because I think sometimes they'll say something. I think, well, that's interesting. That person endorsed or affirmed what I want to say. The knowledge of the Lord fills all the earth. And if I quote somebody, it doesn't mean I'm a devotee of that person. It just means I like what this person said, and they're helping me make my point. Can you turn that on? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. But what I love about the scriptures, and the scriptures have to be rightly divided. I don't know if any of you have been listening to the shows that I've done with Mary Carroll. She's wanting to change the whole concept and probably change the name of the show. We're just kind of seeing where it goes. It's definitely, something's up with it. There's definitely a connection. And this past week, you listen, Patty. I know you listen. Something kicked in special this past week. Because interesting about her, she gets revelation. And this is a decidedly not Christian radio show. And what I like about it is I can, you know, we talk, like one day we went in, I don't think I referred to God of the Bible once. We talked about, yeah, that's us. She's awesome. And this past week, this last one we did, it was really, really good because I can say things that somehow, you know, you meet somebody that they don't have a church background, but they get what you're saying, sometimes much more than the Bible people, you know? And I told her, I said, I can't be on the Back to the Bible radio show. I don't want to be on that. I don't speak that language, but I want to be in a place where I can talk about spirituality. If I quote Jesus or quote the Proverbs, I don't feel awkward about it, and you know what I'm talking about. So I do, you know, I don't limit. Like, for instance, we were talking about Christmas movies, and she was saying how much she loves It's a Wonderful Life. And I think It's a Wonderful Life is a very powerful parable. And she said, I sometimes during the year, if I'm bummed out about something, I'll actually go watch it again. I said, then if that's what works for you, I said, honestly, if it came down to should I read the Bible or watch It's a Wonderful Life, I would say watch the movie, because you already know what it's going to say to you. And with the scriptures, you got to kind of know your way around it. And I explained to her my whole thing about I tell you about the crab legs. I love crab legs, but I don't eat them that often because it's just a lot of work. You know, I usually end up just doing them once a year when we're at the beach and, you know, you go to some place like Bill's Crab Shack or something when it's that environment. But otherwise, it's a mess, and you got a big plate of shells and, you know, whatever. But my point is I love them, but you just don't sit down and chomp into it. You got to work for it. And what you end up expelling takes up more volume than what you actually end up eating. And that's exactly what somebody says, is the Bible the Word of God? I say, well, it's in there, but don't just chomp down on it or you'll break a tooth. I mean, Paul said the letter kills, and he lived by the letter. So I could say the same thing about ribs. I love ribs. Ribs aren't quite as much effort, but they make as big a mess. You end up with a big pile of bones. You know what I mean? Don't eat ribs on a first date, because you're not gonna look. Do you know what I mean? You're not gonna be. you're not going to look attractive with a bunch of bones and sauce around your mouth. Just, you know, get some grilled chicken or something. Anyway, just dating tips. You're welcome. But I'm saying all that to say, after all these years, I mean, I've grown up with the Bible. My whole life was in Sunday school and church several times a week, and started preaching when I was 13, ran a Bible college for 3 years, taught Bible in a academy for 2 years. I know the Bible. I don't know a lot of stuff, but I know that. And no, that's not true. I know a lot of stuff. I don't know everything. And I will tell you if I don't know it. Thank God I'm married to somebody who knows about a lot of stuff that I don't know. We went out with some people Friday night. Used to go to church in the Now, and we were talking about, I was talking about what a amazing, I don't even want to call him handyman, just the guy, he just knows how to fix everything. And when, there was something he was doing at Mom and Dad's house one night, and he couldn't make it work. And he said, I can't do this. And it's like, I didn't even have, you know how when they say the indigenous Americans didn't have the ability to see Christopher Columbus's ships? It's like, I couldn't even, when he said, I can't do it, I'm like, what did you, like, I didn't have a neuropath. Like, no, you're kin. Like, what do you mean you can't fix it? And then he fixed it. Which, by the way, I'm getting back to my original point. I don't know if anybody saw what I posted yesterday. When I was getting this outline together, I went on Bible Gateway, and I'm looking at different translations that say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And in the Orthodox Jewish Bible, I didn't know that apparently the Hebrew word for yes is kin. And it says, let your word be kin. And so, I had no idea. So that's a whole other thing. Now I'll know if you streamed this morning if you know I said that. The only reason he wouldn't be is if he got called. But I said all that to say, I've taught on Matthew 5 a lot. I mean, most of my ministry has been out of the New Testament, and I would venture to say the majority of it's been out of the Gospels. I've probably talked about the words in red more than any other words. And it's amazing to me that now, where I'm at on my spiritual journey, because I look at things very differently now. I look at the Bible differently. I look at God differently. I look at a lot of things differently. It's amazing to me how you can see a verse of Scripture. Like, I'm going to refer to some Scriptures today that I haven't said in a long, long time, and it's because I'm seeing them differently. More powerful now than ever. Just, you know, the diamond's been moved a little bit, and the light's picking up a different facet. And on this one, I've taught on decisiveness before. I've taught on, that's just a standard message that we all need. James 5, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Or with Elijah when he says, how long will you halt between two opinions? And, you know, we've heard that for years. Even a scripture, I never thought I would use this scripture again. It's one of my points today. It's out of Revelation 3, and I used to hear it spoken as a threat. Jesus spoke to the Laodicean church, and he says, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That was, the Pentecostal preachers loved that one, because they were talking about it as, you shouldn't be a lukewarm Christian. You know, you should be on fire for Jesus. So that's not the typical kind of verse I would gravitate toward. It's in my outline today. Go figure. But on this, particularly, was it verse 37 out of Matthew 5? Now, in the context, Jesus is, on one level, he's saying, you should be such a person of integrity that when you tell something, you don't have to, like, your word should be your bond. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you should be so truthful that you don't have to swear by anything higher than yourself. But I think there's a deeper meaning here, and this is what I never saw, and I'm sure I've taught on this easily hundreds of times in 45 years. If not hundreds, definitely score. No, hundreds. I've probably taught on hundreds. But I never saw before, like in the King James, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this, that translation says comes from the evil one. Some translations say it comes from evil. Let me show you what it says in the Amplified, which, by the way, if I say AMP or AMPC, there's Amplified and there's Amplified Classic. I usually end up using Amplified Classic, just so you know, because a few years ago they tweaked the Amplified Bible a little bit. I think they should have just left it alone. Same reason I think people should leave Oreos alone. Ken bought some apple pie Oreos recently, and they're all right. But I'm like, you know what? An Oreo is a classic. It just, don't double stuff it. Don't cover it in anything. I don't need orange filling. It just needs to be a black cookie with white icing in the middle. It needs to be this size so you can dunk it in cold milk. Don't mess with it. Now I go and there's like peanut butter Oreos. You know, I'm like, y'all stop. What? That's of the devil. I bind watermelon Oreos. That's wrong. Anyway, but here he says, but let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. And anytime you see brackets in the Amplified, it's commentary. If you see parentheses, it's translation, which is a bogus point because all translation is commentary. I mean, anyway. I digress. But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Affirm yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. What I never saw before is, all right, let's just take Jesus literally at his word. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything that's not of one of those two polarities comes from evil and produces evil. That's a huge statement. If you think, well, I haven't said yes or no yet, I'm neutral about it. That's not wrong, is it? Well, if you're going to take this literally, it produces evil. I think there's such a truth here that I'm of the persuasion now that I think even, maybe not in 100% of cases, but most of the time, even a bad decision is better than no decision. That's how much I think Jesus is saying indecisiveness is evil, creates evil. Evil comes from people not knowing a yes or a no. I mean, I'm telling you, this word is messing with my head because it's affecting everything. I mean, I feel it. This week I felt it on just everything that's happened this week. And I'm believing you're connected with me enough to get this. Because if you think about it, there's some things that Jesus said that they don't seem logical. Like, for instance, the man who gives, the King James calls them talents. He gives the different amounts of money to the men that work for him. You know, one invest the money, another invest, they all get a return on the money. And there's one he gives, I think I've read it's like $5,000, $2,000, and $1,000. I think that's one translation says that. And one guy says, I just put it in a hole in the ground. Which doesn't sound bad. I mean, if you just heard that story, you would think, well, at least he didn't run through the money like the prodigal son did. He didn't steal it. Here it is. So, okay, this guy's, he's at least trustworthy. You can at least give him $1,000 and check back with him a year later and he's still got it. So that's good. Not according to what Jesus, you know, what did Jesus say? Take from the one and give it to the one that has the most. What? I mean, if you heard that, if you didn't know that it was Jesus telling that story, you would think that doesn't seem fair. What the guy didn't steal money from anybody. So there is something about the idea. I'm not saying there's not room for repentance or flexibility or walking in the Spirit. What I'm talking about is decisions. I think this whole idea of the will of God's out there and I'm going to find it, I think it's an urban legend. I don't think it's real. I think people are fooling themselves. I think God has created us to be divine. He's created us to be gods. The King of Kings, the Lord, is the King of the Kings. The Lord of Lords is the Lord of the Lords. The God of the God. You could just easily say God of Gods. Don't be uncomfortable with that. Jesus quoted, remember when in John 10, when they came to him and they said, why do you call yourself the Son of God? And he said, it says it in your own law. And he quotes Psalms. He says, have I not said you will all die, but you are gods? And he uses little g. Now, that'll help you with your low self-esteem. People say, where do you get that little God theory? From Jesus quoting Psalms. Ever heard of Psalms? Ever heard of Jesus? And I understand people's fear of it. Like, well, I don't want to be some jerk that thinks he's God and, you know, does horrible things. So I understand the balance of that. What I'm talking about is when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He was basically saying, I will be whatever you say that I am. It was interesting. There's a guy, I can't think of his name, but he's just written a book about where the concept of God came from brain chemistry. And he says that everybody's born with the desire to believe in a higher power. It's like it's in you to want to worship something. And he said, what's interesting is, he said, when you talk to somebody who identifies as atheist, we've done research, and he said, when they start telling you what they think God should be like, they start describing themselves. Because we don't see God as he is. We see God as we are. I mean, there's no other way you could explain, and I'm saying this with a pure heart, but, you know, I hear some things that evangelicals say these days, and I'm like, I know you're good people. How do you see it that way? I mean, how is that possible that you see that? And I can tell, well, you see the world the way you see it. If there's certain people groups you don't like, you'll create a God that doesn't like those people groups. You just will. That's the famous Anne Lamott quote. You know, if God hates all the same people we hate, it's a clear indication we've created God in our own image. Duh. Yeah. Absolutely. That's why if you ever meet the wrath of God people, that's the way they are. That's their personality. If you meet the God is merciful people, that's the way they are. It's like our theology, I don't care how much you think it doesn't, your theology comes out of your personality. It just does. And you can find whatever God you're looking for, you can find that God in the Bible, because the Bible wasn't written by one person. It's written by all kind of different people who had very different images of God. Why else would Jesus say, you have heard it said, comma, but I say? Legalism would say, hey, you heard it said, it's written down, it's documented, that's the law, no wiggle room. And Jesus says, yeah, that's what Moses said, but here's what I'm saying. If Jesus could have only gotten saved and read the Bible, because fundamentalism doesn't allow for that, now it's like the Bible says. And Jesus says, well, yeah, that was said, but this is what I'm saying. God is now. God speaks now. You know all this, but I need to get these words in this environment. So, I just need to get into this because I'm so full. I got to make sure I use my time wisely. All right. This is Revelation 3:15-16. You know, even a couple weeks ago when I taught on the third eye, and some people, it took them a minute to get their head around that one. I'm like, well, it's just revelation knowledge. That's all it is. I hope that's not why they're not here today, but it'll take you a minute. But in one of the, remember in one of those things I read to you from Wikipedia, it was this one guy was talking about the seven churches in Asia correspond to the seven chakras in the human body, and there's all kind of interpretations of Anyway, I believe that when John wrote these letters to these seven churches that were in Asia Minor, which is what the book of Revelation is, and he said, these are things that must shortly come to pass. Those were things that came to pass in their lifetime. But there's also a great symbolism to it. And in chapter 3 there was the church at, there's Philadelphia, Sardis, Ephesus, all these, seven of them. And one of them was the church in a place called Laodicea. I think it's around Turkey somewhere. It's all that area of Middle East, what they called Asia Minor. And in this one, he had some issues with them because he said, you can't decide what you are. You don't know if you're wishy-washy. And he said, the King James says, you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are neither, I will spew out of my mouth. Let me show you what it says in the Message. He says, I know you inside and out and find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant, you make me want to vomit. So what are you trying to say exactly, Jesus? I hate when I make Jesus want to vomit. Now, this is what's interesting, and I have not referred, it's been years since I've referred to this verse of Scripture, but I was thinking about it this week, like, okay, if everything evil comes from something that's not a yes or no, and you kind of link it up with this one, like the way I heard, those of you that were raised in church like I was, didn't you always heard this, he says if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So that meant everybody better get fired up and read your Bible and come to the revival and all that kind of stuff. Isn't it interesting that he says, and this is the thing that nobody ever noticed, he says, I would rather you be cold. Let me explain to you this way. What if I said, hey, I'm going to heat up, I got something out of the refrigerator, I'm going to heat it up in the microwave for you. This microwave, it can only make it hot or lukewarm. Which would you prefer? You would probably say, well, at least see if you can get it lukewarm. I don't want to eat it cold, right? Unless something's cold, But typically, if it's something that needs to be heated up, doesn't it seem like, well, at least lukewarm's better than cold? Not according to what he's saying. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. What? Day old pizza. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, lukewarm, if you just didn't know better, lukewarm sounds okay. Like, well, I may not be hot, but at least I'm not cold. This is a different concept. This is, no, I'd actually rather you be cold. What is he saying? I would rather you say you don't believe something than to say that you do and not act like you do. And there is no other place in the Scripture that I know of where God or Jesus says, you upset my stomach. I mean, that's hard. Can you imagine somebody? It'd be one thing if somebody said, look, it's not you, it's me. We can't be together anymore. I just don't love you like that. That's one thing. But if somebody said, you make me want to vomit. When I see you, you make me nauseous. You make me want to hurl. Your very essence is nauseating to me. I mean, that's like, I don't know much worse you could say to somebody. I'd much rather somebody just be mad at me than to say, when I come here, you preach, I'm like, oh, really? That's harsh. And yet he says, your indecisiveness, your lack of commitment, you just won't pick a reality and live in it, it's nauseating to me. What? I've never seen this in these verses before. And it's like, I don't know, I'm just now to this place, I can see it. Let me show you, I've quoted this guy before, I like this quote. It says, when someone makes a decision, he is really diving into a strong current that will carry him to places he had never dreamed of when he first made the decision. Now, let me show you this next thing. Is the next thing 2 Corinthians? Yes. All right. Now, before I get to this one, this is 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul is talking to them. He's responding to an offering that they had sent him. It's very similar to Philippians 4. And this is where, verse 7 is where he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard that. God loves a cheerful giver. We've all heard it. I remember there was a time when we first built the church, and, oh, Lord, everything's so expensive. I remember I used to say, look, I know the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, but I don't care if you give it angrily or grumpily, just give it. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't care. You can work out the cheerfulness later. Right now, your cheerfulness is of little import to me. What matters to me? Yeah, I used to make jokes like, we used not to take offerings every service. Now, and he's like, I walk in the bathroom, if there's several people, you know, get an usher in here, pass the plays, a few people. There's people in the stalls. We, you know, let's make sure we get everybody. And I was quasi joking, but I was letting people know, you know, even if you're not totally on board with us, you know, support us. But I've been thinking about, all right, I've been thinking about let your yes be yes and your no be no, and this whole thing about the energy that follows your decisions. So I started thinking about this. And this isn't a teaching on giving. If you think this is about money, you're missing my point. It's about a much higher, it's partly about money, but it's about yes and no. Why would God love a cheerful giver? Let me show you what it says in this is the Amplified Classic. It says, let each one of you give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. That's a great exegesis of that verse. Now, if I said to a farmer, oh, you're going to plant corn? Well, you better plant that corn cheerfully or it's not going to give you a good harvest. That's not true. If you put a seed in the ground and it's watered, it's going to produce. It doesn't matter if you're cussing the whole time. And I'm not saying there isn't something to bless in your crops. I'm just saying if the return on giving is just this mechanical automatic, like I give this and then the hundredfold return comes back. If it was that way, then there'd be no point in God loving a cheerful giver. So I've been thinking about that. Why does it matter? Why does your attitude about giving matter? And it goes back to this thing about yes and no. Now, this has rocked my world this week. The giving, whether you call it tithing, I don't have an issue with the word tithing. It's like you make up your own word. Whatever it is that you do, however you consider that, namaste. I honor that. It's not the money that you give, it's the attitude that goes with the gift that brings the return. Well, Bishop, we knew that. No. This is bigger than a sermon on tithing. Hear me out. I won't mention any names because some of you know who you are. Some of you in here who have been benevolent with me, you know, because I'm always looking out for you, and I'm trying to keep my eyes going because I don't want to get on any. I've said, "Oh, are you sure you've done so much already?" And there's some of you in here, and you know who you are. It really hurts your feelings when I say it. And I understand why. Because what you're saying is you're taking my joy away. I want to give this to you and not have you freaking argue with me about it because I'm giving cheerfully and you're taking my cheer away. And I know that because I've been on the other side of that. I've gotten better about it. I am getting better about it. Do you know what I mean? I'm getting better. And it's not that I'm unappreciative. It's, I don't know. It's a bogus, stupid idea that I need to let go, and I need to be done with it. And I have gotten better about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not even talking about somebody just giving me money. I mean, just anybody doing it, like arguing with somebody over the check. You know, when somebody wants to pay the check at dinner, are you sure? Oh, no, let me. No, if they say they want to do it, then just say thank you. I remember there's a guy, he used to have a really cool clothing store here in Buckhead that I used to buy a lot of suits from. And we kind of struck up a friendship, and he was, I'm not sure where he was from. He might have been Lebanese. He was Middle Eastern. Very successful, very refined kind of guy. And so sometimes we would have lunch. He wanted to hear what I thought about God and stuff like that. And so we were at lunch one day, and he goes to pick up the tab. And I said, well, at least let me get the tip. And he said, let me tell you something. When a guy from the mafia takes you out, he wasn't saying he was from, but he knew those kind of guys. It's insulting for you to say, can I get the tip? He said, and he was like mad. He said, don't let me hear you say that again. I was like, okay, hostile Lebanese guy. I'm just trying to. But I understood what he was saying. He's saying, this person who has invited you, it's an insult to their gift. You're messing with their yes. Now hear me. When you give to something, there's a yes with it. And if somebody argues with you about the gift, you're not letting them let their yes be yes. And I mean, this is like a revelation to me. It's not that I, A, feel unworthy, and Lord knows. I mean, my first little job when I was 15, I tithed my first check. I tithed all those years. Now I do it through Metron. I mean, we give what is technically a tithe, sometimes a little more than a tithe of what comes in. We give it to another ministry because I believe in that. Whether you call it karma, sowing, reaping, whatever, I've always done that. Some of you who have followed my prophetic history, you know, Kim Clement prophesied I was going to get $1 billion. Then Mark Sharona came along a year later and said I was going to get $1 million. I'm like, what, did God downgrade me? It was $1 billion last year. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to come in one check. That could be, you know, you cast your bread on the water, it comes back on every wave. That could be God's just going to take care of me for the rest of my life, which is probably what it does mean. But what was my point on that? Where was I going with that? What? This is such a good point. What was my great point? What did I just say right before that? Who's taking notes? We need a court reporter. Could you go back, please? What was just entered in the minutes a minute before? It'll come back to me. I think, what was my point? Yeah, I guess that's what it must be what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, okay, that is it. I'm not saying that I'm unworthy or that I've even fully gotten my 100-fold return. That was my point. What I'm talking about is the energy that goes. Well, let me say it to you this way. This is how much I'm feeling this. You're writing out a check. I do mine online. I don't even have checks, but you're paying your mortgage. If you're paying it and you're writing out that check, and God, I can't believe this interest rate just went up. I can't believe you got all this negative stuff. You're mad at who's, you're mad at Congress, you're mad at the what, you got all kind of issues. You're working against your yes because you're not letting your yes be yes. You're not being a cheerful giver. You're going to pay it. And furthermore, the mortgage company doesn't care if you're cheerful or not. Georgia Power doesn't care if you cheerfully pay the light bill. So it's not about them. You can pay it and send them a horrible email with it. They don't care. They will still put the check through. They probably didn't even read it. The cheerfulness has to do with your energy and your yes. So that when you pay that mortgage, letting your yes be yes, being a cheerful giver, not being lukewarm that makes Jesus want to vomit, is you saying, I am so grateful that I have a house. That was the saddest applause for one of the best points I have ever made. When you go to fill up your tank and you stand there and cuss about gas prices, you're not letting your yes be yes. You drive up there and go, thank God I can afford this gas. Thank God I've got gas. There's not gas lines I'm having to stand in. It's not being rationed. I've got a tank to put it in. I'm not saying that things can't improve in your life, but I'm realizing all this stuff that people think, oh, it's the devil. No, you're the devil. You're your devil. Everything that's not of yes and no is evil. So it all comes down to all this stuff that, remember when I taught the book of Job? I think this is so important because some people believe God does everything. Well, everything happens for a reason. I don't like that everything happens for a reason thing because it implies that something's going on. Like there's like when this shooter walked in last Sunday and guns down everybody in this Baptist church, don't tell me God had. Honestly, I was reading some of the stuff that Christians were writing online about that. I thought, no, y'all make me want to hate God. Well, God had a plan, and the one that lived, I guess God had a purpose. So what are you saying? The other people that got killed didn't have a purpose? That would really tick me off if my family, one family member lost 8 people last week. That's why I didn't even post anything about it, because people say, and some, I know some of y'all did, I get it, but I'm like, pray for what? They were in a church. What are we praying? I mean, I know it's just thoughts and prayers. I mean, I know it sounds like a good thing to say, but no. So I just look at it and go, oh my God, I can't even get my head around what that would be like. I have no possible words. I don't want to say I'm praying for y'all because I'm horrified by it. I'm horrified and desensitized. I mean, I hate to say it, but last Sunday when I went home, turned on the news and I saw, I mean, I just sat there blankly and looked and thought, Ken fell asleep on the couch and he woke up. He said, what's that? I said, there's been another shooting. And I couldn't even, I had to change the channel. I had no more emotion to invest in it. Las Vegas, no, since Las Vegas, it was the guy running into people in New York. I mean, it's so many now. It's like, I don't have words. And Christianese about it just irritates me. God's got a plan. Just please shut up. I can believe all things work together for good. I'll buy that, but God had a purpose. Don't tell me some child that was abused, God had a purpose. I don't know. I don't accept that. So there's some people who think, well, God's in charge of everything. And then you got the devil Christians who think, and they see a devil behind every corner. And I'm telling you, it's crept into our politics. The reason things have gotten so tribal now is people have over-spiritualized American politics. If you disagree with a certain ideology, take it to the ballot box. Read the American Constitution. This whole thing about, I've read too many people saying, well, people need to obey the president because God sets up one and puts down another. The heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. Well, did you believe that about Hitler? Hitler was in charge. Do you think God put him in charge? If you go with that assumption that everybody in power, and I'm not talking about the president, I'm just saying if you think that anybody's in power you can't be questioned or whatever, then you're going to see anybody that comes against that as, oh, they're the devil. It's so easy to find any adversarial thought, because the word adversary just means, devil just means adversary. Anything that's adversarial, oh, that's the devil. So you got the people who think God did everything. Then you got the people who think the devil's doing everything. And you read the book of Job, you see it's neither. In the beginning of Job, it's God. It's a beautiful parable, whether it happened literally or not. It's, there was a day that the sons of God came before. And you remember Satan comes in, or who we call Satan. Which, by the way, have you ever noticed that in Genesis, Satan's a serpent? By the time you get to Revelation, he's a dragon. Who beefed him up like that? People did. Because people are creating that image of the devil. And listen, I know some people that have dragons of their own making. Yesterday, I'm getting back to my point about Job. I'm not saying life is perfect. There was traffic yesterday. I had to take a couple of Advil. You know what I mean? Like, there's stuff that goes on. However, for the most part, I don't know if you saw my post, but I went into the studio because they put out checks on twice a month if you've sold anything. And I said, do I have a check? They said, you have two. I said, oh. And it wasn't that it was that much money. It was just like, oh, that's cool. I thought, what check? It's two checks. I got two checks. It didn't matter to me that they were, what, you know. It's just like, two checks. It just made me, I don't know, I just loved it because I was only expecting one. And some months I don't get any because, you know, I just don't. So it was just, I was like, we're going to see Ringo Starr tonight. Everything's great. And the whole day, I mean, it was like I was in a movie. Like I usually go to the Starbucks on Ponce. I go in there and it's, the line is wrapped around. I'm like, good Lord, where is everybody coming from? I don't have time for this. I've got too many errands to run. I got to go to the mall. So I go up here to Monroe and I thought, well, you know what? I am passing this one. Maybe it won't be so, find a parking place on a Saturday, which here is like the water's parting. I go in there. Oh, sure. There's a long line here too. Well, I'll just stand in it. As soon as I made the decision, I'm just going to stand it. I hear, here, honey. I turned around. A woman who works at the other one was here at this one. She says, I made your coffee just like you like it. I saw you get out of the car. I didn't want you to have to wait. And I'm like, what? Today's magical. I ordered a Christmas tree. Wasn't supposed to be in until right before Thanksgiving. I go in. Mrs. Swilly, your package is here in the lobby. What? My Christmas tree. It's so beautiful. When I opened it, I thought, I can't even take this out of the box because if I take this out of the box, I'm going to decorate it. I'm not ready yet. It's too soon. I just went, oh. It's like glory came out of it. I went, oh, the most beautiful tree in the world. I was, okay, I'll get back to you later. The whole day was like that. And it's because of the yes. It's because of the energy. So I'm thinking about God loves a cheerful giver. What if, back to Job. Let me close that window out. God says, if you consider my servant Job. Satan says, well, he's only perfect because everything's perfect in his life. It's the most terrifying thing I've read in the Bible, that God and the devil are just kind of gambling with your life. I mean, can you imagine if somebody came to you and said, your kids are just, they're just good because you're so good to them. What if I just ruin their life and see if they'd still be a good kid? You'd be like, well, all right, you can beat the hell out of them, just don't kill them. That's kind of like what God did. God said, well, you can do anything but kill them. I'm like, wow, God, why wouldn't you step up and be a father? I go, no, leave my servant. No, God's kind of the one that started it. Have you considered my servant Job? I'm like, wow, God. It really kind of gives me a feeling of insecurity that God's just casually just like, don't consider me. I don't want to believe. By all means, don't say, have you considered my servant Jim Swilly? I'm like, let me stay under the radar. Because when you said that about Job, it cost him big time. And I just hated the idea that God and the devil are just playing with this guy's life. But what's powerful about it is after Job loses, you know, his kids die, his wife leaves him, he's got boils all over his body. This is a lovely, I'm talking about vomiting and boils. Yay. These are a few of my favorite things. Anyway, at the end of it, remember God comes to Job out of a whirlwind and he says, you can fix this. He says, deck yourself with majesty and declare unto me and I will show you that your own right hand can save you. That's so powerful because which most historians believe Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was written centuries before Genesis was. And the premise is there aren't these deities out there that are wreaking havoc in your life. You're making your life happen. And I could even say, it's interesting that he speaks out of a whirlwind, because sometimes it's the chaos in your life where you finally hear that and say, I got to do something about this. That's a whole other sermon. You know, the scripture in Psalm that I quote a lot, deep calls unto deep. You know what the rest of that verse says? Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your water spouts. And a water spout is like one of those squalls that comes up on the ocean that they can't predict. It's what they call a perfect storm. And sometimes that's the thing that finally gets your attention. Instead of you being victimized, you know, why doesn't God see what's going on with me? And why is the devil always fighting me like this? As soon as you say that, if I weren't preaching, I'd say you're screwed, but that might be inappropriate. You're just, like, you've just done something terrible to yourself. Because it's that day that you finally assess the damage of the whirlwind and the water spout, and the deep calls unto your deep, and you say, I got to do something about this. I've got to fix my life. I can't just be sitting around waiting for God to come in and rescue me. God has given me the power to do something about this. And so really, Job ultimately is the ultimate humanist manifesto, because it's basically saying God has given human beings the power to fix themselves. What? So back to this thing. Why does he love a cheerful giver? All right, so I'm thinking, the forces in our life are the things we've said yes to, the things we've said no to, and the yes, it's like all these forces, you know, Proverbs says out of the heart are the issues of life. All these forces, all these yeses and nos are coming out of us. Some things you should say no to. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your... He didn't say, I set before you life and the devil set before you death. He says, no, I'm giving you the option. You pick a reality. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the tree of life. Pick which universe do you want to create through which paradigm? And if you create your universe through the paradigm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll see everything as an either or. Everything is a binary choice. Like, here's the good stuff, here's the bad stuff. When you see everything through the tree of life, you realize, oh, this is just life, and I can make what appears to be the bad stuff into the good stuff, because ultimately all things will work together. That I can believe for. But this whole thing about money, it was interesting. Somebody who's not even here today, but somebody from Metron that I had lunch with this week. And I said to the person, I said, just so you know, because we really haven't talked in a long, long time. And I said, I don't ever really look at the finances, but I do know that you support, and I appreciate that. And the reason I know is every year, at the end of the year, when we do the year-end report and the IRS and make sure that we're all legal and we have a board meeting, Avery will usually, she'll say, do you want to know who the givers are? And I'll be like, yeah, but walk me through it quickly, because when I find out people don't give, it's not about the money, it just breaks my heart. It's just like, how do you not believe in what I'm, how do you not, because... Right. So I said, it's better for me not to know, but she'll like read me the names. Because where I came from, in now my dad never did this, but in some of the bigger churches in the Church of God when I was growing up, they would list the top tithe payers in the lobby. Like, you would walk in, I think some Baptist churches do it, and you would see these are the main givers. Oh, yeah. When you went to North Cleveland Church of God, T.L. Lowry, they had those top, you knew who the top 10 were, baby. And I just never, I'm in a different universe than that. I like, it's love and covenant is so important to me that, I mean, the only reason I'll even call you if you're gone is I want you to know I love you. I'm not harassing you about not being here. Like, I'm the anti-cult leader. I called Doc Sheila yesterday because she had a couple of issues going on in her family. I said, I've been meaning to call you for a couple of days. Catch me up. What's going on? And what's going on with your brother? And all this kind of stuff. And I was telling her. She said, how's everything going? I said, I have some chaos I have to deal with. She said, anybody I know? I said, no. What it is, it's people that I haven't seen in years, since the mid-90s, who still consider me their pastor, who call me all the time. And as recently as yesterday. And I don't, it's not that I'm not a servant. It's just like I have this moment where I go, oh, I'm still your, I didn't know I was still your pastor. I mean, I haven't seen you since the Clinton administration. So I wasn't aware. And I'm not mad at you for leaving. It's just when you leave, I just assume you don't want to hear from me anymore. So, no, I don't come see you in the hospital, because it's like if you leave a doctor and go under another doctor's care, the old doctor doesn't come to the hospital and diagnose you. I mean, you basically say, I'm not under your care anymore. So I'm like, that's your pastor now. I don't, you know, your ex-spouse doesn't show up for Thanksgiving dinner. Like, well, I know we divorced, but, you know, I just thought I'd show up. No, you know, that's we're in a different time now. I mean, for some people. But you understand what I'm saying? And I said, and I said the same thing to Avery Thursday. But I said, this is what I understand. I've heard this 5 times this week, and I hear it all the time. The 4 words, I hear it more than anything else. If you did a word cloud to show you, these are the words mostly spoken to me. I don't remember anybody's ever said you're a good preacher. I don't think I've ever heard that. What I hear is, you changed my life. I hear those 4 words. It was texted to me last night by somebody. I got a message from China this morning from somebody who said it to me. Somebody who's not here today, he usually comes to Metro. I mean, I hear it all the time. And I always think, really? I had no idea. I don't mean to sound sarcastic, but, you know, why don't you come see us sometime? Is everything okay? Yeah, why? Well, I don't know. It's like you were, oh, no, we love you. You changed my life. See you in 10 years. And I'm like, oh, okay. What I said, maybe I should change my confession on this. I said, it's the major blind spot of my life. I don't see why that is. If somebody says, I couldn't deal with you coming out, I understand that. If you said, I don't agree with your theology, okay, I get that. It's this whole huge nation of people that go, I was just telling my wife the other day, you changed. I say it with them. I'm like, let me guess. Did I change your life? How did you know? Because you're the 17th person to say it to me today. So I'm saying all that to say, what is the word? Done you for money? Isn't that the word? D-U-N. I don't do that. I don't follow up. I don't harass you. If I call you, it's because I'm concerned about you, not you better get back in church or whatever. It is like a huge mystery because I'm very, I don't know if anybody ever told you that. I hear it all the time. I don't know how to relate to it because I can't think of anybody that changed my life. I know a lot of people that have blessed me, but I think, so they changed my life, I'd probably go see them once a month. You know, I mean, I don't know. That's kind of huge. Apparently, I don't know. I'm saying all that to say, I want people to be in my life because they want to be here. Because I like today, I was feeling this word. I was feeling it really strongly. You know what I felt even more? I felt your energy when you came in. I mean, I felt it. I was like, these are people that are on the same page with me. They're waiting to hear the next thing. It's like with everybody that walked through that door, it's like, I'm stronger. Like, I feel it. So I'm thinking, you know, let me show you this next verse, and I'll show you where I'm going with it. This is Matthew 6:21, the message. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. It's not rocket science. What matters to you? Go get your bank statement and see what you spend money on, and that's what matters to you. It just does. You know, if you say, I don't have enough money to pay my bills, but I've got to get my hair done this month. And if I don't get my hair done, that's going to happen. Then you know what's important to you? Getting your hair done. And I'm not faulting you for it. I'm just saying that's where your priority is. A woman that picked this up, we took Uber back from Fox last night. And I wanted to ask her. Sometimes I'm reluctant to ask somebody because the question is misinterpreted. It was beautiful, the braids that she had. I mean, it's like it was this elaborate. It's like they came up this way and they went this way. I mean, it was seriously like a work of art. And I wanted to ask her, how many hours is it? You must have to sit in a chair for 7 or 8 hours to do all that. They'd have to. I know when I lived in Covington, we were up the street from Bertha's Beauty Shop, which is African American. And these women, they would be in the morning. You'd leave and you'd see, and you'd come back later. Those same women are sitting there. They've ordered food out, whatever, because it's a commitment when you're doing a weave or braids or whatever. You're going to be there for a while. I'm not faulting you for it. I'm saying you do what you want to do. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Where your heart is, your treasure is. It just is. And so my thing is, if you're going to pay your bills, then pay them cheerfully. I think we're creating negative energy on our money, because if you're paying something and you're griping about the economy, and you're griping about high prices, you're cursing your own abundance. So if you go in a store and you want to buy something, like I went in yesterday, there's a particular jacket I wanted to get at a certain store. And what they had was not the color that I wanted. I ended up buying this one. I liked it because it was on sale where I shop, and it's none of your business where I shop. But a lot of times they'll have sales that you don't even know about. When they ring it up, it's like, you know, oh, wow, is that on sale? I didn't even know. So I love that kind of stuff. It's like I was going to buy it regardless, but it's cool when you're like, oh, that's less than I thought. And then the guy goes, if you want it in the other color, I can get it for you and have it mailed to you for no charge. I said, y'all do that? Yeah. Okay. When will it be there? Friday. On sale. And I was like, well, this is great. Instead of me walking in cursing the place, I'm like, no, and I was just happy. I thought, well, that's not the one I wanted, but I like this color too, so I'll take that. And I mean, I'm old school when it, like, no velvet after February 14th. No white shoes, no white pants after Labor Day. I'm a traditionalist on that stuff. White wine with fish. Don't you order red wine with your fish? I'm going to leave this table. I can't look at you drink that. Red wine with beef. I'm sorry. Those are unbreakable laws. But you know, we're in velvet season. I'm like, yay! I can wear it. And wear it now. Where were we going? It might have even been, I hope you don't mind me telling this, Kenneth. It might have even been at the funeral home. He was going to wear, he likes his seersucker jacket, and I like it too. It looks really good, but it's a summer. And he said, I just want to wear that to the funeral home. And I said, okay. He said, should I not? I said, you're a grown man. I'm not going to tell you what to wear. I may not ride in the car with you. And he said, you're right. And I said, I get it. I know. I love my fedora that I wear. But in the fall, you put it up on top of your closet. You don't wear it again until the spring. That's the law. But why was I saying all that? Yeah, I was talking about buying this. And just, I'm telling you, it's the key to prosperity. It's, you know what it really is? It's you prosper and are in health as your soul prospers. That's really what it is. Because it's not the giving. If it was just the giving, remember, what is it in Haggai when he says, you're like people who put your money in bags with holes in them? And he says, remember my house first. What he's talking about is change the way that you think about money. If you always feel victimized by it, and it's, you know, however our template was formed. Like I remember my maternal grandmother, you know, they grew up in not poverty, but they grew up on the farm, and it was a hard scrabble life, and you know, she came of age during the Depression. So, and then when my grandfather, he became very well known in his denomination, and later in life they did very well, and the church bought him a Cadillac every year, and you know, she couldn't wear makeup, she always had lizard pumps on and Chanel number 5, you know, I mean, like we might have been Pentecostal, but we were still classy. And but I remember, like, in my grandmother's cabinets, there would be bone china with cups from fast food that had been washed out and put back up there because she couldn't imagine throwing away. That, to her, that was waste. You don't need those cardboard cups, but that's, those things are hard to get past. I've got the china, but you never know. I may need these cups from Burger King. So I don't fault people for that, because we're all working through our own prosperity issues. Let me wrap this up. Tony, you've seen Tony Robbins, the self-help guru. He says, stay committed to your decision, but stay flexible in your approach. I think that's really good, and I want to come back and talk about that one. But then let me wrap up with Proverbs chapter 4, and I referred to this earlier. It says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes, or your no be no. You know what it's like? It's like somebody being in love with somebody but still playing hard to get. You know, when you're an adult, stop playing those games. You know what I mean? Somebody asks you to marry him, and you want to marry him, marry him. You don't need to. I don't like those kind. You know what's, since I've joked about a couple of things, let me tell you one thing about Kent that has helped me in the 6 years we've been together. The way his brain works, he really has no capacity for sarcasm. It's not, he's not even wired that way. And there have been times that he'll say something like he clouds up to cry, like, I can't believe I'm with somebody like you, somebody that looks like you. And it would be on a day where I'm like, are you kidding? Like, I'm looking in the mirror, seeing what he's not seeing. I'm like, good God, I gotta lose weight. You know, you have those days when you know the right things to think, but you got a mirror. Do you know what I mean? And I have actually looked at him and said, oh, you really mean that? Like, it nearly sounds like you're being ironic, especially on a day when I feel like anything but that. But that really is, it's been really educational for me to be with someone, because in the ministry, you know, you're taught to lie so much. I come from a long line of ministers. Well, I don't say lie, but I mean, you don't really say what you really think, or people leave the church. And he just says what he really thinks. And, you know, it's convinced me, I think I'm all that. I had no idea. And when he says, don't talk out of both sides of your mouth, if somebody's worth it, they're worth it. That's why, you remember that, there's a song at the end of My Fair Lady. You remember when the handsome guy, Freddie, comes out and he sings on the street where you live? And she's mad at him, and she's mad at Professor Higgins, and she sings that song, Show Me. Like, stop standing on my street singing a song and kiss me, for crying out loud. I'm so sick of all these men walking around not saying what they really think. Show me now. It's a great song. It makes me want to say, stop telling me I changed your life and come to Metron. And I do have a nucleus of people that truly, there's some of you that don't ever have to say it because it's so obvious that you do. And that's what I'm talking about. It's the attitude that somebody has. Let me wrap it up. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. Everything that is not of yes and no, comes from evil. Let's all stand. I want to give you some homework this week. You know, our now listen, next Sunday, do not drive to this theater. We will not be in this theater. We will send you an email to remind you. We will be in Eatonton at the Bridge. Come out there at 11 o'clock. They are feeding you. We have already sent them money to cover the expenses. So all you have to do is go out there. Those of you that didn't go last time, GPS is a little tricky out there, and there is no phone service. So don't text me, ask how to get there, because I'm not getting, you know, last time I went, when I got back to home, there was 37 texts of people saying, I can't find it. I'm like, I didn't have phone service. It's going to be great. Last time was excellent. This is our Thanksgiving celebration. Let your yes be yes. Don't tell me why you can't be there. Say yes and be there. I will see you in Eatonton. That's our outreach for this month, along with Red Cross. Remember the Christmas banquet that's coming up. Not banquet, but you know what it is. Party. It's going to be at La Maison Rouge. It's great. We've already paid for it. What you give will help us pay the musicians and Chandra and the food and pay ourselves back. So just so you know, that's the 13th. That's going to be great. We're going to be at Spirit and Life, Spirit and Truth Sanctuary on December 10th. And our year of living your best life this month is be grateful. All right? Main one to remember, don't get saturated. Main one is don't come here next week. Go to Eatonton. All right? Your homework for this week is let your yes be yes. Next time you start, even to the point when you start to say something, go, well, this is only my opinion. But don't say, that's bull. Don't say stuff like that. Your opinion matters. If it's not worth saying it, then don't say it. But if it's worth saying it, then say it. This is what I want. This is where I want to go. Jesus said, let us cross to the other side. See, I told you, you got to shut me up because I'm really full of this. We don't have time for the... Danny's on vacation, so somebody be back there to receive your checks. Give online just to... You know what to do. If you have cash, pay it forward. Let your yes be yes. I love you so much. I'll see you next week in Eatonton. Bye.